This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you all doing this evening?
Alhamdulillah.
So inshallah, from tomorrow, the last 10 nights of Ramadan will happen, and it will be also the first odd night. And inshallah, these are the holiest nights of the year. And it's believed that in these 10 nights, there will be the night of Laylatul Qadr, where our decrees and our destiny will be put out for the year to come. And if we get that night in ibadah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hadith mentions that all our sins would be forgiven. Man qama Laylatul Qadr iman and wahtisaban. Whoever stands that night with iman and hope for Allah's reward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive all those sins that we've done, big or small, a lifetime of sins. So one of these 10 nights, inshallah, between us and complete forgiveness, Allah grant us not to waste any moment of these next 10 nights. Ameen. We continue with our series, The Heroes of Islam. And alhamdulillah, over the past couple of days, we spoke about the great scientists of Islam. And I hope, inshallah, there were some interesting facts and interesting things that we learned. But we, again, shift gears back to a different side of the history. We talk about, of course, the history of the Crusades, the battle between Islam and the Crusaders who conquered Palestine and, alhamdulillah, was reconquered by the Muslimin. And we talk about not only one hero, and usually Salahuddin's star shines out the most in this period of history, but there were many heroes in this period. And, inshallah, so tonight we'll talk about the architect of Salahuddin, his mentor, Nuruddin Zingi, and then of course we'll mention Salahuddin as well. So let's do a bit of background, and we do a little bit of about a bit of history here, inshallah. So some background. The Crusades, when you hear the word crusade, it is like a Christian jihad, basically. It is a war fought on behalf of Christianity, and it refers to a series of battles that occurred between the Christian Empire of Europe against the Islamic Empire during the 11th to about the 13th, 14th century. But of course, the crusade against Islam was before that and continues after that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always will send people to defend his deen. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made this dua, let this ummah not perish through one enemy overcoming it completely. And Allah accepted that dua. No enemy will completely annihilate this deen. No enemy or natural disaster will do that. But Allah did not accept the dua of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, let this ummah not succumb to internal infighting. Allah did not accept that dua. And this is always our problem. And also the problem that the Muslims faced 1,000 years ago. So Islam, we know, emerged in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When Islam, I'm going back to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, 1,400 years ago, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with the deen, he was in a time when the world was ruled by two empires. To the east, you had the Persian Empire, and to the west. And when we talk about the west, we're talking about Syria, Palestine, Jordan, Turkey, North Africa, Europe, was all ruled by the Christian Byzantine Empire, with its capital, Constantinople. What's Constantinople today? Istanbul in Turkey, right? So this was the new version of the Roman Empire, the ancient Roman Empire. It became a Christian empire with Constantinople as its capital, and it was basically the most powerful empire in the world, on par with Persia, and they ruled the western part of the world. And from the beginning, from the Nabi Sallam's time, even in his day, there was war between the Muslim Sahaba fought against the Romans, or the Byzantines, the Christians. So when we talk about the Rome, when Islam talks about the Romans, they're talking about the Christian European Byzantine Empire. And there were battles between Nabi Sallam and the Sahaba and the Romans who tried to stop Islam from spreading. But in the time of the Khulafa ur-Rashidin, time of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anh, they were able to push the Romans and the Persians at the same time out of the Middle East completely, and even out of North Africa. So Egypt was ruled by the Romans, Palestine was ruled by the Romans, Syria was ruled by the Romans. Time of Sayyidina Umar, Khalid and Walid radiallahu anh, a great time in history when these people were pushed out. And when I say, what did they do? They were colonizers. They ruled the Arab people in that area. They ruled the Egyptians and the Syrians. And one of the reasons why Islam was able to win was that the local population supported this new religion, because they were severely oppressed by their Roman, by their European masters. And we know that beautiful story that when Palestine, Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa came under the rule of Islam, It didn't happen through fighting. The time of Sayyidina Umar, the ruler of Jerusalem, the mayor, the head priest of Jerusalem, he said, I will give the city over peacefully. We don't want fighting here in this holy land. But we want your leader, your Khalifa Umar bin al-Khattab, to come here personally. We only give the key of the city over to him. Sayyidina Umar was in Medina, and he said, no problem. And he came walking with just him and his slave on a camel or on a donkey. They went through the desert and they entered Palestine like that. And they said, this is the Umar that is basically ruling the world. All these armies are fighting for him, this man alone, with his servant. And he took turns, Sayyidina Umar took turns. One hour or 2 hours, I walk, and you ride the camel. And then we alternate. Right? So Sayyidina Umar wasn't riding the whole time. The slave also needs to ride. And when he entered Palestine, it was the turn of the slave to ride the camel. So he said, Ya Amir, you ride the camel and I'll walk. So he said, no, fair is fair. And this is how the man enters Jerusalem. He's walking and his servant is riding on the camel. Subhanallah. And he made a treaty with the guy in charge of Jerusalem. And he said, from this day on, all the holy places of the Christians and the Jews and the Muslims is sacred. Your pilgrims are sacred. No one's religion will be harmed. If you come here to worship in Palestine, whatever you want to worship, you are free. At that time, it was the Jews were banned from coming to Jerusalem. The Romans abolished Judaism. They were not allowed to come to Jerusalem. He lifted that ban. Jews were allowed to return to Masjid al-Aqsa because of Sayyidina Umar. And many years later, many rulers would overtake Palestine again and again, and they would bring, the people of Palestine would bring that contract of Sayyidina Umar, and they would say, whoever you are, if you agree to the terms of Umar, then we're happy. So long as you enforce this original terms. So wonderful time of history. So Islam continued to expand. And we said then the Umayyads came in, and they further expanded the rule of the Muslims in North Africa, completely pushing the Romans out of North Africa. We spoke about Musa bin Nusayr reaching the Atlantic Ocean and then even going into Europe itself through Spain. So the whole Mediterranean became under Islamic rule and control. And for 300 years, Islam was basically unmatched in this area. There were no challenges to its power, and it developed through technology and science. And the Turkish tribes of the Seljuk tribes of Turkey, they pushed the empire up basically until the borders of Constantinople in the Byzantine Empire. So Islam was dominant. And if we look at the map, 300 years later though, 300 years later, and the sin, the same crime that we suffer, the same disease that we suffer from today, infighting. The Muslim Ummah fractured. The Muslim Ummah became small little kingdoms. We see here in North Africa to Spain, there was an empire or a kingdom of its own, and they had their own Khalifa. Egypt here down to the bottom was ruled by the Fatimid kingdom, who called themselves Khalifa. And they were a sect of Islam, broken away from the Khalifa in Baghdad. And so on and so forth. We had different kingdoms. At that time, this is now the 11th century, 1,000 years ago, 1050. Every area was ruled by its own governor. So you had an Amir of Damascus, and he didn't answer to the Khalifa. And an Amir of Palestine, who didn't answer to the Khalifa. Each one ruled their own territory, like a tiny kingdom. They did what they want, as they wanted. And there was a Khalifa in Baghdad. There was an official Khalifa. They would mention his name at the khutbas. May Allah help our Amir and the Amirul Mu'mineen, Khalifa XYZ. But he had no say. He was like the Queen of England, just there to look, smile for the pictures, and that's it. He had no say, no authority, and no control. In Europe, on the other hand, things were becoming better for the Europeans. There was fighting still between their kingdoms, but the church of Europe, the Western Church of Rome, began to become stronger and had influence amongst its people. And it thought that the best way for us to stop our people fighting is if we have a common enemy. Let's put the target on someone else, and then all the soldiers fighting one another here in Europe, we'll send them and they will fight with this target, and we won't have civil war here in Europe. But at the same time, there was a split between the Church of Constantinople and the Church of Rome, East and West, and the Eastern Church was about to collapse, because the Muslims were pushing them hard. So they asked, we make a treaty with the Western Church, send us an army and help us. So the Pope at that time, he's called Pope Urban II. He passed like a fatwa, and he said, today we are going to declare a crusade, like a jihad, against the infidels. Muslims. We will go to Palestine and reclaim the land of Jesus Christ. And whoever goes in that jihad, the church writes you a certificate called an indulgence. It's your get out of jail free card. You can't go to Jahannam because we will write that certificate. The Pope said that. And this was an open invitation to all Christians. So Muslims in Spain, they were also being attacked severely. So when you talk about the Crusades, we always think about Palestine, but things were a lot worse for the Muslims in Spain. Every time there was war in Palestine, the repercussions were even worse in Spain. And it was actually at this time, 1058, that half of Muslim Andalusia was reconquered by the Reconquista, where the Spanish retook Spain. So Pope Urban called this crusade. And the Europeans accepted the call in their thousands, in their hundreds of thousands. Many, many Europeans who had sins, many people who were slaves, many people who were just peasants. This was an opportunity to rise up and go on an adventure that you'll go to heaven. And also it gives you honor and status. If you were maybe the third, fourth brother of some baron, you were never going to become the prince of this area. If you go there, whatever you conquer is for you. That was the agreement. That's the open world there. The rich East, they heard all the stories of the money and the wealth, the technology waiting. The Muslim empire has fragmented. They don't even have a khalifa. Go there, it's just easy pickings. So many people signed up, and the first crusade began in 1097. Four armies left Europe. Four major armies, and the combined force of this army was well over 100,000 men. And they crossed through Europe, going through Italy, through Turkey. They come to the Byzantine king. Remember the Byzantine Empire in Constantinople? They had to pass through him. And there wasn't great cooperation between them, but they agreed that we will stand together against the Muslims. And now they enter Muslim lands, this crusader army of 100,000 men. And each city they come past, they attack it and they conquer it, and they enslave the people if they did not kill them. One city after the next. They marched through Nicaea in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and they took over that city. Then they went to another city called Edessa. And this is an important term. You remember this city, Edessa, because the Crusaders would have an agreement with the Turkish or the Byzantine king. Whatever we conquer of old Byzantine territory goes back to the Byzantine king, but any new cities that we conquer is for us. So Edessa is the first kingdom that the Crusaders conquer, and it becomes a Crusader kingdom. So Europeans from the west of Europe ruled the city Edessa, and it's going to become a very important city in our discussion. They move further south along the coast of the Mediterranean through Syria, the famous city of Antioch, and they besiege the city in 1098. So within 1 year, they've reached basically deep into Muslim territory. And the historians, Christian historians, not Muslim historians, speak about how they besieged the city. There was no one to defend the city. No Khalifa sent an army. And after a siege, they conquered the army. And they basically they made an agreement with the people. If you let us in, we won't harm you. And after a long and heavy siege, it was difficult. The Crusaders were tired. They were marching. They broke their treaty and they killed every person in that city. And things were so bad for them because they had marched and they didn't have goods that their own books, not Muslim historians, mention that they resorted to cannibalism. They, out of hunger, out of, you know, they marched for so long, they didn't find much in the city that they wanted, and they even resorted to cannibalism. And the historians write of how bad the sacking of Antioch was. But Antioch was captured by the Byzantine or the Crusaders, and this would become the second Crusader kingdom. Edessa the first, now Antioch. And then, of course, the march towards Jerusalem. This is the real key. This is what they came to do. And in 1099, they reached the city of Jerusalem. No Khalifa sending an army. No Amir. There were three Khalifas at that time. The Khalifa of Spain, the Khalifa of Egypt, the Khalifa of Baghdad. But not one of them could send an army. They were so busy fighting with one another. And Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa, was besieged by this Crusader army. And they saw what they did in Antioch and Edessa. And the Christian historians said, there's a quote in the Bible, that when Qiyamah comes, the blood that will be shed on the Qiyamah would be like the horse would walk knee-high in blood. And they said this happened in Jerusalem as if though this biblical prophecy came true, because when they conquered Jerusalem, they killed every Muslim and Jew and Christian who didn't agree with any type of Christianity. They destroyed every church they didn't agree with, any mosque, any synagogue, completely destroyed, desecrated Masjid al-Aqsa, and was one of the worst examples of a genocide in history. And this is from the books of the Christians. They said this is what our people did. That blood went up to the knees of the horses, and they destroyed these holy places, and they made this the third kingdom of the Crusaders. So this is the third Crusader kingdom. And they continued to push south, conquering deeper and deeper in, and they had a fourth Crusader city, or kingdom of Tripoli. So this is, these four Crusader kingdoms would now stand for over 100 years. Edessa, Tripoli, Antioch, and the Kingdom of Jerusalem, and they controlled the entire eastern coast of the Mediterranean. And how did they continue to do this? Why did no one stand up? Same reason no one stands up today. A governor of Damascus doesn't want to send his army, because if he sends his army, then the governor of Baghdad is going to conquer Damascus. If Egypt sends an army, then Syria attacks Egypt. And what happened was Muslim rulers sided with Crusaders against other Muslim rulers. They would pay a tribute to the Crusaders and say, we will let you come through our land and you can attack my Muslim brother in that city. Just leave us alone and we'll pay you and you can go through our city for free. Also, there was this big split between the Sunnis and Shia in Egypt. This was a Sunni, the Fatimid Caliphate was a Shi'i Caliphate, was of course the rest of the Ummah was Sunni, and there was this friction, and the Crusaders once again used this. Does it sound familiar? Have we seen this before? This is what's happening today. A small group, when after they conquered Jerusalem, the bulk of the Crusaders went back to Europe. There's only a few thousand left, surrounded by millions of Muslims, and these four or five kingdoms could not be taken back by the Muslims. No one raised a finger. As they said, if the Ummah just spat on them, they would all drown. But there wasn't enough will or honor or courage in the Ummah at that time to do anything. Just as we have today. So how did things change? How did things change? That the Muslim people started protesting. How can Masjid al-Aqsa be out of our hands? The people stood up to their leaders and said, what are you doing, Khalifa? Oh, Amir, what are you doing? And there were some good scholars and good leaders that actually stood up and tried to start, and they brought back the concept of jihad. We should be fighting jihad. We're not fighting for any other reason, but it's for the purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these people were assassinated or imprisoned. On a side note here, the term assassin, do you know where it comes from? We know assassin is someone that you pay to kill somebody. The assassins were a group of an extreme sect of Shiism called the Hashashin. And they were trained to kill anyone that their leader pointed out. You could be the king, they killed crusaders and caliphs and amirs, whoever you were, they were the best trained assassins in the world. This is where the term comes from. And the crusaders, anyone who they didn't like, they paid them and they got rid of those leaders. So many of the ulama and the imams that called for a jihad, these people were assassinated and they were gotten rid of. And for almost 100 years, this was the status quo. Until the first counterpunch came. About 50 years after Jerusalem was conquered. So for 50 years, no one did anything really. One man, he was the ruler of... Now we need to maybe jump to the maps, Ubaid. If we could jump to the maps more. More. Is there more maps? No maps. Okay. All right, okay. So he was a ruler in Syria of the city, the province of Aleppo and the province of Mosul. His name is Imaduddin Zinghi. And Imaduddin Zinghi was a very interesting character. He was more like a warlord. Initially, he fought other Muslim states. He tried to expand his empire. He tried to expand his influence. And he got rid of anyone he didn't like. He had a famous saying that said, I fight because there should be no other tyrant besides me. Right? He said, only one tyrant should exist and that should be me. And he was strict on discipline. And his people, his followers, his army, he built a very strong army. And not really so much for the reasons of jihad, but more so for the reasons of political gain. And Allahu A'lam, his niyyah is between him and Allah. He actually, his empire or his territory bordered with the kingdom of Edessa. The Crusader kingdom of Edessa bordered his region of Aleppo. So he attacked Edessa, and he did this in a very clever way. He made as if though he attacked one area. So the garrison, the people, the army of Edessa exited to stop him, and then he attacked the city properly, and he was able to conquer. So this is the first time a Crusader kingdom was retaken after 50 years. The first time a kingdom from the Crusaders collapsed. And this sparked panic in Europe. They felt that now, here we go. If we can enlarge this map, we can. All right, go up higher. Not so big, a little smaller. All right, go up. Right to the north. Right, that's the right top one. Right to the top, to the right. Right, that's the province of Edessa. And there you see Aleppo in the middle. Between Antioch, the kingdom of Antioch, and the kingdom of Aleppo, of Edessa, you have the city of Aleppo. So he ruled the city. And he sent his army into Edessa, and he was able to conquer that area. This was the first major defeat for the Crusaders. And as a result, the Pope at that time declared a second crusade. So the first crusade was successful. They conquered Jerusalem, and they declared a second crusade. And this time, instead of just normal people standing up, kings wanted to join this crusade. The king of Germany and the king of France signed up. And they sent a huge army, each one having massive armies, to the Middle East to reconquer Edessa and also to further push the Crusader victories. The king of France there and the king of Germany. And they marched once again through Europe. But what this also did was it gave the Muslims some courage. There was one victory. After 50 years of shame, 50 years of being offended and oppressed. And you can imagine, if they killed people, what did they do to the women? And there are many, many accounts of what they did to the Quran. They even sent an army to Medina so they could exhume the body of the Prophet ﷺ. Wanted to do this to show that, you know, who are your people. And this was the first sign of something good. A glimmer of hope, a show of strength. So the Crusaders sent their second army, this is the second crusade, into Syria. And Zingi, the Amir of Zingi, the guy who conquered Edessa, he was also assassinated. He was assassinated, and he left these two areas. So he ruled Aleppo and Mosul, and he left his two sons, the governors of each. And his youngest son, Nuruddin Zingi, this is the man really who is the beginning of the change. His youngest son, Nuruddin Zingi, was a pious man. He was a God-fearing man. He wasn't a warlord like his father. And he was given, as they would say, in the evenings to tahajjud and in the days fasting. And he tried his best to make alliances with his neighbors. His father wasn't such a good neighbor. His father would attack the neighbors, like the other governors at the time. He wouldn't send his army into a region, even if he had to cross to a different region. And it bothered them. He tried to make peace. He tried to use diplomacy to bring the people together. He, as I said, he would fast. And he looked at war as jihad. And he spoke about jihad and not conquest. And he said, we have a common enemy in the Crusaders. That their mission is not just Jerusalem, but if they have the opportunity, they would want to conquer all of Islam. The Crusader army, the second Crusader army, goes through Antioch. They get to Jerusalem. And they get to Jerusalem now, and they have to decide which area are we going to attack. So they came because Edessa was conquered. And Edessa had completely collapsed. There was nothing to do. So the natural decision was attack Aleppo. Aleppo is the city that attacked Edessa. But instead, they decided to attack Damascus. Damascus was in a treaty with the Crusaders. Damascus worked with the Crusaders against other Muslim states. Why Damascus? Because they said, if we conquer Damascus, the rest of Europe is a famous city. No one knows about Aleppo, but Damascus is a famous city. If we conquer Damascus, then all of Europe will see that we are winning and more troops will come. So the king of France and the king of Germany and the king of Jerusalem, they send their army against their ally, the Amir of Damascus. And he was an enemy to Nuruddin. He had attacked Nuruddin. He had worked against Nuruddin Zingi. And now he found his own alliance attacking him and besieging Damascus. Nuruddin did what any good Muslim would do, and he sent his army to support his enemy. And he liberated the siege. He broke the siege of Damascus. He managed to surround. So while the Crusaders were besieging Damascus, his army besieged them, and they had no other choice but to flee. They couldn't sustain this. And he basically he allowed Damascus to rule as once again. He didn't take over or rode in and take over the city. It would be another year or two when the people of Damascus would demand that he becomes their leader. So he now rules basically all of Syria. Nuruddin Zingi rules all of Syria. And the question is, when are you going to attack Jerusalem? When are you going to liberate Jerusalem from the Crusaders? To conquer Jerusalem was a very difficult thing to do. You couldn't go directly and fight Jerusalem. And the Crusaders couldn't attack further in Syria. So you had the stalemate now. You had the Crusaders on the one side, unable to enter Syria anymore because Nuruddin had conquered all of Syria and he was ruling it and he was governing it well. At the same time, you had Nuruddin who couldn't really go into the Crusader kingdoms because they were also well fortified. But there was a weak link. There was a land that whoever conquered that land was the next step to conquer to win. And this was Egypt. This was Egypt. So Egypt at that time, the Fatimids, we said, they were in a state of decline themselves. So I want you to imagine this. You've got Syria, and you've got Palestine, or the Crusader kingdom, and you've got Egypt. And the Crusaders are basically in between Egypt and Syria. If you are able, the one who conquers Egypt, Egypt is weak. Egypt's emirs and rulers, They were impotent. They had no authority. Their governors were ruling them. Their armies were not of any effect. Egypt was ready to be conquered. And if you conquered Egypt, if the Crusaders conquered Egypt, this would secure them a place in the Middle East. They would have easy supply to resources. They would be able to get more supporters and then invade Syria. On the other hand, if the Muslims could get Egypt, then from all corners they would be surrounding the Crusader kingdoms. And this would be the next step to get to Jerusalem. So it wasn't an easy step to get to Jerusalem. So the Fatimid ruler in Egypt, they were crumbling. And the last kingdom of the Fatimids in Syria, or in Palestine, had collapsed and the Crusaders conquered it. So both Nuruddin and the king of Jerusalem wanted to conquer Egypt. And Egypt had two governors that were in competition with one another. And just think about this. Two governors were competing with one another in Egypt, trying to outdo one another, trying to beat one another. So the one asks the Crusaders for help. So the other one naturally goes, okay, I'll ask Nuruddin for help. This is how the politics of the time was. And these two rival governors in Cairo, one brought the Crusader army, the other one brought Nuruddin's army. So Nuruddin sends his army and his representative to Egypt. And the man that he sent, his name is Shirku. You might not know his name, it's not important so much. But he brought with him his nephew, a young general, a man who was in his 20s by the name of Salahuddin. So Nuruddin wanted to keep the Fatimid kingdom going. He didn't want the Crusaders to conquer it. And this shows you once again, the Fatimids were Shia. And they were extremist Shia. And they were against, and they supported the Crusaders against Nuruddin all the time. But when they were on the verge of collapsing, and the Crusaders were going to take them, he came and he sent his army to support them. And he sent Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, one of his junior lieutenants, go to Egypt, help the Khalifa, support the Fatimid Khalifa, don't let the Crusaders conquer Egypt. And with the help of Salahuddin and his uncle Shirku, they were able to support and keep the Fatimid kingdom going. They were able to push the Crusaders out of Egypt. And then when his uncle passed away, Salahuddin became the chief advisor of the Fatimid caliph of Egypt. And when he died, he was the last Fatimid king caliph. When that caliph passed away, effectively Salahuddin became the ruler of Egypt. So he ruled Egypt, Nuruddin ruled Syria, and now you had this Islamic state from Egypt. And this was the dream of Nuruddin. He had a dream that we should have an empire, we should have an Islamic state from the Nile to the Euphrates. And once we do that, there'll be nothing to stop us to push the Crusaders back out of Jerusalem. And he achieved this in his life. So he had Egypt on the one side and Syria on the other side. And the only thing left now was to reconquer Jerusalem, the road ahead to Jerusalem, and to push the Crusaders out. But that would not be so easy. It would be a lot more difficult, harder times, because the Crusaders in Europe would come again. So we will continue tomorrow, inshallah, to describe how Salahuddin becomes the Salahuddin that we know, from being this young man that helps and supports the governor of Egypt and becomes an advisor. And from there, he basically unites the Muslim cities and is able to push the Crusaders out of of Egypt, out of Palestine. Any questions? No questions, inshallah. Then we'll do the quiz. We go through the questions of last night. I know we go through the cards very quickly, but we'll take a bit slower this time. So which of Allah's creations obey Allah perfectly without committing any sin? Of course, that's the angels. They do not commit any sin. Who is the angel in charge of Jannah? Rayyan. It's a hadith that mentions the angel of Jannah is called Rayyan. Number three, who is the angel of mercy and rain? Mikael. And then as for tonight's questions, and for those who are, there are some new faces here, there's a card. Fill out the card. There are questions that's coming on the screen. Even if you don't know the answer, fill it out, because we do a lucky draw, a prize draw, tomorrow or on Monday. And you can win, inshallah, a prize. We don't know what the prize is. It could be a big prize, or it could be maybe a car. Allah Alam. If you make dua, if you make enough dua, you never know what people donate in the masjid box. You know, sometimes you find something interesting in that box. So inshallah, fill out the card, and you never know. Number one, after which prophet is the 14th surah of the Quran named? So difficult one, Ubaid. The 14th surah of the Quran, after which Nabi? Nabi Isa, Nabi Ibrahim, Nabi Shu'aib, Nabi Yusuf. Through elimination, you only have two options here. Right? And yeah, let's choose. Okay, think about it. Ready? Question number two. Which prophet was sent to the people of Madian? Nabi Shu'aib, Nabi Isa, Nabi Ya'qub, Nabi Lut. The people of Madian, which Nabi was sent to them? Wa ila Madiana akhahum. Inshallah. Number three. Who was Nabi Ibrahim married to? So who was the wife of Nabi Ibrahim? Was it Maryam alayhi salatu salam, Khadija, Hajar, or Mardiya? Right? To whom was Prophet Ibrahim? Who was he married to? Okay, it's an easy one. Should be able to get it. So fill out the card, and then you put it in the box. There's a notice board there. Please fill out your name and your email address and your cell phone number. As I said yesterday, we're not going to bombard you with reminders, hadith of the day, unless you want that, but we won't bombard you with that. It's just for our lectures, and so you'll get a copy of the audio of Jumu'ah lectures and the evening lectures, and a reminder for any janazah notices or salah times. And we won't give you a number out to Vodacom or anyone else, so you don't have to worry about that. But if you'd like, please fill out your form so we have your details, inshallah. And we continue with Salahuddin tomorrow and the liberation of Masjid al-Aqsa. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.